Welcome everybody to the Feast of Trumpets. It's a very important day. The meaning of this day is really heavy, as Jim suggested, but I want to start on a very light note. This week I found this joke that everyone who watches the USA elections may well appreciate. The scene is a fictitious setting in heaven, and the Archangel Michael said to the Lord, "Is it true that the world will end with trumpets?" The Lord, "No, Archangel Michael. What I really meant was Trump-pence." Archangel Michael, "Trumpets, I get it." The Lord, "Ah, no, forget it. I give up." Brethren, it's not my usual practice to tell jokes, as you all know. However, starting on a lighter note does not preclude bringing a very serious sermon to you today. When you look around you at this world today, what do you notice? Do you see people following God's Ten Commandments? Do you see the majority of people showing love to one another? I was watching the news the other day, and there was a story about a man who wanted to rent a cottage this summer. He went on the internet and found the perfect place, plenty of photographs on the internet, and he then contacted the, quote, owner, unquote. He was requested to pay $3,000, which he did. He then discovered that the whole thing was a fake, with photos taken from an estate agent's website. The man was cheated of all his money. So are you surprised by this? I suppose we're not really surprised, because scams are very common these days. We look at the government to find honesty and help, but what do we find? Lying and corruption. Doesn't matter which government you look at. We live in an age of evil and violence. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away." God has been very patient with humanity. He wants people to wake up and change. As it says in 2 Peter 3 verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, at some point some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Prophecy, we need to look at prophecy. Prophecy is written not to satisfy our curiosity as to future events and the timing of these events. God is not working to a fixed schedule of dates. This is illustrated right back in Genesis, when God was talking to Abraham in the land of Palestine, and he told Abraham about Israel going into Egypt in the future, and Israel would come out of Egypt in a certain time period. And he said, "But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." That is filled up. God was waiting for people who were sinning to get worse before intervening. And that took a period of time. In addition, the lesson of Jonah is very instructive. And you remember the story. Jonah was told to go and warn the city of Nineveh. who was a major enemy of Israel at that time, telling them to repent of their sins. So Jonah ran the opposite way, but he failed, as the story goes. You'll find that in Jonah 3. And God again told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach about destruction if they didn't repent. Destruction in 40 days. Then Jonah did the job of preaching to the people of Nineveh, and they all repented, including the leaders. A unique event in history. So God changed his mind and did not destroy the city based on the responses of the people. But Jonah's reaction was very negative. In chapter 4, verse 1 to 2, it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm.'" Jonah was upset because he knew that God was merciful and would forgive. The point is that Jonah lived in the 8th century BC. But the city of Nineveh was destroyed eventually in 612 BC. So it did come to pass, but prophecy is not history written in advance. It depends on the actions of people. And in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, it says, "Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail." So prophecies can fail, and Jonah is one example of this. God is able to foretell the future because he knows how humans function and the consequences of going the wrong way. He can look down the road and see where it's all leading. God can change his mind and not do what he threatens to do. But we are coming to a time when God will have to intervene. As it said in Matthew 24, verse 22, "Unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." The world will come at some point to the brink of total destruction. Then God will have to intervene, and Christ will have to come and sort out humanity. So this brings us to the Feast of Trumpets. This is all set out in a complete form in Revelation, the book of Revelation. The book is totally unlike any other book in the New Testament. It does have some parallels with the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, and the comparison would have struck the original listeners. The revelation is from Jesus Christ, which is made clear in Revelation chapter 1. It's not a revelation of John, it's a revelation of Christ. And John 1, verse 17 and 19. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of death and Hades. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this.'" So the message had relevance in that day, in the first century, with certain events in the first century, but it was mainly looking to the future. It was given to the Apostle John, who was in prison on the Isle of Patmos about 95 AD. He was exiled there by the Caesar Domitian. But the message was for that time and for the future as well. the end time, which we call the day of the Lord. In Revelation 2 and 3, the message was directed to seven churches in Asia Minor, the area now occupied by Turkey. These seven churches, seven symbolizing completeness, represent the whole church at the end time. They were literal churches with living, breathing people at that time. They no longer exist in that area. The message is a series of visions. We have dreams at night which seem very real and vivid, but are jumbled with no sense of time. What John experienced was 100 times more vivid and seemed so real that he was moved by various emotions and he really struggled to describe what he saw. But instead of being meaningless, what John saw was full of meaning, full of symbols and images which represent real people and real events in the future. This message was given in the throne room of God the Father, the very center of the universe. Mm-hmm. And on your handout you'll see a scroll. In Revelation 5 verse 1 to 7 he talks about, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written on inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And you have an image of a scroll, which was what they had before they had books. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? And no one in heaven or earth under the earth was able to open the scroll or look to it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said, do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So it was a lamb sacrificed. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So the message was written on a scroll sealed with seven seals. And Jesus Christ is able to open this scroll in stages, seal by seal. And in Revelation chapter 6, you start to open the seals. And this chapter describes the four horses with what looked like men riding them. These are the famous four horsemen of the apocalypse. Christ provided a complete explanation for these images, and this is found in Matthew 24. Revelation 6 verse 1 to 2, it says, now I saw that the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. The horse is white, with a person carrying a bow, wearing a crown. It looks like Christ, but it's not Christ. Christ has a white horse, but he carries a sword, not a bow. And in Matthew, if you go to Matthew 24, verse 3 to 5, where it talks about the signs of the times and the end of age, it says in verse 3, and now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming, of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, will deceive many. So Christ warned first of religious deception, false Christianity, and that's exactly what the first horseman symbolizes. And in Revelation 6, verse 3 to 4, a second seal, and in verse 4, another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So the second horseman brings war to the earth. And in Matthew 24, verse 6, it says, "And you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, for the end is not yet. But nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." So the second event is war around the earth. In Revelation 6, verse 5, "When he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, 'Come and see,' and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of four creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarters of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" So the third horseman depicts famine. This is found in Matthew 24, verse 7. "For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines." And yes, you well know the consequence of war is famine, because the farmers are not able to get out and plow and plant their seeds with war. This is what has happened in Africa. And in chapter 6, verse 7 to 8, "And he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth." So the fourth horseman pictures disease, which is the inevitable consequence of war and famine, of a breakdown of society. That's found in Matthew 24, verse 7. It talks about pestilences. So then we come to the fifth seal in Revelation 6, verse 9. "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." So the fifth seal is martyrdom. You find that in Matthew 24, verse 9 onwards. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you shall be hated for all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended and will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will arise up and deceive many." And in verse 21, "For there shall be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world, nor unto this time." So there's going to be another martyrdom of Christians. This is also the time of national punishment of the people of Israel, called the Great Tribulation. God punishes his people for their sins. back in Revelation 6, verse 12, I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The sixth seal comes after this. There are heavenly signs, large earthquakes, volcanoes providing ash to block out the sun, meteorites falling to the earth causing destruction everywhere. And this is Matthew 24, verse 29 to 31. Matthew 24, verse 29 to 31. Says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. For he will send his angels with a great sound of trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds. That happens at the seventh trumpet, which we shall come to. But when the heavenly signs come, this is the end of the tribulation on Christians and the Israel. But this is the moment when everyone on earth will see Jesus Christ and his armies. The sky will be rolled back, and we will see what has been invisible up to now. And this is the beginning of the day of the Lord, when God deals with humanity. Psalm 7 verse 1 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. And Ecclesiastes 5 verse 6, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say unto before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? So God gets angry with sin, and this is a world full of sin. And in Isaiah 28 verse 21 and 22, for the Lord will rise up as Mount Perazim, he will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act, his unusual act. Now therefore do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord of hosts. God is going to destroy the earth. He's finally going to intervene for all the injustice and the murder and the mess that this world has been through. God, he's going to destroy the earth and the whole of human civilization. Chapter 13 is an inset chapter which expands on the beast, because at this point Satan will send a person described as a beast to dominate the world scene for 3.5 years. This beast will lead to the destruction of Israel. The beast will be assisted by a religious false prophet who deceives the whole world. It will be a very dangerous time for Christians. And in Revelation 17, it talks about the 144,000, which is symbolic of all Christians being protected from the day of the Lord. Because the day of the Lord is not on Christians, it's on the people who have sinned and who refuse to repent. We now come to the seventh seal, and you see that one of the diagrams in the handout lists the six seals with the seventh seal separated by into seven trumpets. And the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. They were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So this is an attack on the creation. And the second trumpet, the seas were struck, and something like a great mountain burning with fire crashed into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. This talk of blood, doesn't it remind you of the 10 plagues that came on Egypt before the Exodus? That's a parallel, because they had murdered the innocent children, and because mankind has murdered the innocent and the vulnerable, God is going to punish them. The third trumpet, the third angel sounded, this is verse 10 of Revelation 8. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and a third of the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. The third of the waters became wormwood. Many men died from the water because it was made bitter. This has another parallel in the plagues of Egypt. And then the fourth angel sounded, verse 12, and the third of the sun was struck, third of the moon, third of the stars, so a third of them were darkened, a third part of the day did not shine. And verse 13, and I looked, and behold, an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who were about to sound. So the fifth angel is hail and fire and blood falling on earth, creating an ecological disaster. So the next three trumpets, the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh, are called woes. As I say, this is reminiscent of the plagues that struck Egypt. And in Revelation 9, verse 1 to 12, you'll read that first, the fifth trumpet was a plague of locusts being released on the earth. These locusts torment people, but they don't kill people. As I say, this is an image, it's not real locusts, it's an image of locusts. John described what he saw and he knew. He'd never seen hot helicopters or some form of nerve gas, but we can suspect what they might be. We might be wrong, but we can suspect. The sixth trumpet releases a whole huge army that will kill many of humanity, an army of 200 million. And where would you find such an army? Maybe the Far East, combination of Japan, India, China, all those nations. Despite this, people refuse to repent of their sins, despite the disasters they've gone through. And during this time, God continues to provide a witness and a warning to this earth through the two witnesses, which you'll find in Revelation 11, the first part. The two witnesses in Jerusalem to warn the world. And they are a parallel to Elijah and Elisha. And finally we come to the seventh trumpet, which is a pivotal event in human history. This is the day we're celebrating. This is when Christ takes over the rulership of the world. the rulership of every nation, there would be no more elections. And in verse 15 of Revelation 11, it says, when the seventh angel sounded, there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on his throne, on their thrones, fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The nations are going to be angry because they're losing their power. And the time of the dead, that they shall be judged, that you shall reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and you should destroy those who destroy the earth. So several things are happening at once. There is destruction on those who won't repent. The nations are angry because they lose their power. They're gathering their armies to fight Christ. Not only is this confrontation between Christ and nations, but this is the time of the first resurrection of Christians. This is the moment we receive our reward. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, but each one of you in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. And in verse 51-52, behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we Christians who are living shall be changed. So we have chapters 12 to 14 that expand on various aspects of this, these coming events, and we pick up the events again in chapter 15 verse 5 to 6. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. The testimony of God is the Ten Commandments, as you find in Exodus. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in bright linen, having their chests girded with golden bands. So the seventh trumpet is broken down into seven plagues, as you'll see in your diagram. And this is the key moments of God's punishment on this earth. Revelation 16 verse 2, and the first went out and poured out a bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. I've not mentioned that the beast will impose some sort of mark on people. And they will suffer for having that mark. And in Revelation 16 verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature died. It's not a third this time, as mentioned earlier. It's the whole thing. And they're going to be up to their neck in blood. Remember, the evil people have killed the innocents for generations, just as the Egyptians had done to Israel before the Exodus. And in verse 4 of Revelation 16, then the third angel poured out his blood bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. This means all of them, not just a third. So they've got nothing to drink. And in verse 5 it says, I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. God is just. He gives the appropriate punishment. The third plague affects all the rivers of water. There's no water to drink. This is the punishment for killing Christians and for killing all the innocents. And verse 7 it says, I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. This shows that God's judgments are just. Revelation 16 verse 8 to 9. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. They blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and did not repent and give him glory. It's a plague of fire. The flames increase in power as the people are burnt. These people refuse to repent in the face of this suffering. They're stubborn. And the fifth, Revelation 16 verse 10, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. So the fifth plague is darkness, but men are still in pain. They refuse to repent. Finally, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. The sixth plague is a release of demons to gather all the armies to fight against Christ and his armies. This is Armageddon, and it's described in detail in Revelation 16 verse 11 to 21, if you want to look that up. And the seventh plague and final bowl is Revelation 16 verses 17 and 20 to 21. Is a great worldwide earthquake with great hailstones. This is on top of the one that came earlier. And this destroyed everything that humans have built and reduces it to rubble. All the buildings we see around us will be gone. Everything that man has constructed and built. The kingdom of God is going to begin with a totally clean slate. In Revelation 20 verse 4 to 6 he says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. What will follow will be 1,000 years of rule by Jesus Christ, and we will be there assisting him. What we are facing is a world-transforming series of events that are going to be very hostile to Christians. So what should be our reaction to this? You read in 2 Peter 2, verse 7 to 8. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul day to day by seeing and hearing of their lawless deeds. Lot was upset by the evil that surrounded him. And there's something very interesting in the Ezekiel 9, verse 2 to 5. And suddenly 6 men came from the direction of the upper gate, this is in Jerusalem, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the Lord of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. Verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. To the others he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not yet let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. So how is our reaction? Our reaction should be one of concern, upset, horror, disgust about the evils in this world. We should be praying for God's intervention. Remember what Pastor Murray said last Sabbath about examining ourselves and seeing what we need to change in ourselves. And in 2 Peter 2 verse 9, then he said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity. For they say, the Lord has forsaken the land, the Lord does not see. We need to develop our faith in God, knowing deeply that God knows how to deliver us and deal with evil people. The Lord does see. And 2 Peter 3 verse 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things have dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Having heard what I've described in my sermon, what is your reaction? And in verse 14 he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scripture. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Peter is speaking of the day of the Lord. We must consider how we must behave. We should be diligent and faithful, growing spiritually, not falling away into evil. We must be patient. Remember the story of Gideon, who took a lot of convincing to believe that God really wanted him to lead the army of Israel to deliver them from the huge armies of the Midianites and Amalekites. God wanted Israel to understand that their deliverance came not from the warriors in the army of Israel, but that deliverance came from Almighty God, God of Israel, whom they had neglected and disobeyed. You'll find this account in Judges 7. And I will read in Judges 7. He whittled the army, remember, down to 300 men. Judges 7 verse 15. And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, he'd been into the enemy's camp and heard that they're fearful of Gideon. Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped, and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into our hand." Then he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. He said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch. When I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you shall blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" At Gideon's signal, they were to blow the trumpets, break the pitchers, and wave their firebrands. The result is that the enemy warriors went into total panic. They attacked each other. They tried to flee. They tripped over each other. Total confusion reigned in the enemy camp. It became evident to all Israel and to the world they lived in that God had delivered his people as he promised Gideon. Now it's our turn. Brethren, I trust we are learning through our individual and family problems and sometimes congregational fire trials through prayers, that through prayers we can and should bring these situations to God for his help. We need to learn to trust God. We should always be careful during our prayers and intercessory prayers to always thank God for answered prayers. That is how we learn to trust God for help with the next trial. The series of sermons on the mind tell me that we should focus our minds and prepare our plans through Bible study, prayers, plus spiritual conversations with brothers and sisters to remember to ask God for help and then trust God for deliverance. Deliverance may come in ways we do not expect. Look at the example of Gideon. Decide now that you will really learn to ask God for help in your current circumstance. Pray for the heart, from the heart, and then trust God to help and be patient. COVID-19 presents many challenges and unexpected situations. As we study God's word about the end times, it is human to become anxious and fearful. We need to comply with government regulations that not against God's law, not out of fear or anxiety, but we also need to trust in God for protection and healing. Brethren, let's get rid of anxiety and fear, facing the end times in faith and courage. Now let's listen to the war cry of the shofar, paid by Patrick Wilcox. Patrick, this is our wake-up call to what is happening or what is going to happen.